So last week, we talked about kindness, and this week we're talking about goodness, and hopefully by the end of my message, you'll know the difference between kindness and goodness, because a lot of people would assume they're the exact same thing. But we'll go through the message, and I want to make sure at the end that all of you understand the difference between what kindness is and what goodness is, because there are completely two different things as they pertain to the fruit of the Spirit. So here's our scripture, but the fruit of the Spirit is, everyone, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Okay? So perhaps you've heard that an exasperated parent, or maybe you as a spouse or as a friend, say, oh, be good for goodness sake. Have you ever heard that phrase? Be good for goodness sake. You know, unfortunately, mom and dad's idea of goodness, is probably different from the child's idea of being good, right? Goodness isn't as clear a cut as we may think it is, if we look from the world standards. What is good for one person may not be good for another. So what's good for Tim may not be good for me. And as the old saying goes, one man's junk is another man's treasure, right? So what may be good for Eileen, I go, that's no good to me. So goodness can be really, if we look at it from the world, we're going to look at it from Scripture tonight, so we all understand what goodness is. But if we look at it from just our human nature, it can mean so many different things. You know, like when somebody, if I own Tips or Coffee over, we go, oh, that's a good one. What's good about that, right? You know, so we use the word good in so many different contexts that we miss and we don't really understand what it means. So what is goodness? Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. What does it mean for you and I to have goodness, to be good? I want to take you also to Ephesians 5:9, where it says, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The word light here is translated in spirit. It's the same word as spirit. And so the fruit is made up of goodness. And as we're discussing the fruit of the Spirit, remember it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit. So each of the 9 expressions in Galatians 5:22 and 23 of the fruit of the Spirit are all connected with each other. So you can't have one without the others starting to develop as well. So they all are kind of intertwined. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits. It's not an apple, a pear, a banana, and a kiwi. It's the fruit in general. Okay? Love is a blossom of the fruit of the Spirit, if you think about it. And through love, the fruit develops and matures. And so without love, there is no fruit of the Spirit. It's by love, goodness, like we talked last week, kindness is love extending itself. Goodness is love extending itself. Patience is love extending itself. So here's another way to think about it. Why does love extend or reach to others? Or how does love extend or reach towards others? And I want you to think tonight that your motive as a Christian, the secret agenda that you have, is goodness. Not kindness. Kindness is different. Is goodness. That's your motive. We look again what Paul said in Ephesians 9, and I think I put, I wrote it. No, I didn't. But I want to read it. For the fruit of the Spirit consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So when the fruit of the Spirit is fully developed in our lives, then goodness is at the heart of everything that we do. When we get up in the morning, goodness is there. When we go to bed at night, goodness is there. Unless we let the fruit of the Spirit spoil and go bad, then people have no reason to say we've not been good. So if we're exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, people shouldn't say that we're no good. There's no good in us. So goodness, is goodness the motive of everything that we do? I want you to think about that. Everything that you do, is goodness your motive? I wish I could say that it was my motive all the time. I fail, because it's not always my motive. Unfortunately, I still need to let the fruit of the Spirit develop in my life to make me full and complete. While goodness may not always be my motive, I desire for goodness to be the reason behind why I live my life. I want goodness to drive me and to motivate me in everything that I do. So goodness, remember kindness was that outward action. We talked about the Good Samaritan, and the acts that he did was considered kindness. Remember when we looked at the Golden Rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It talked about being kind, mainly to your enemies, to those who you didn't like. As Dorothy said, loving those that we may not like. But goodness is not made of the outward things that we do. Rather, it's the inward reality of who we are in Christ. So you notice the difference there already. Kindness is an action or something that we're doing when it relates to the fruit of the Spirit. Goodness is the inward or the inside reality of who we are in Christ. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Goodness is our motive. Jesus teaches us what goodness really is. In Mark 10, he says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit the eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. So what Jesus shows this man and what we learn about ourselves is all too often we overestimate who we are and underestimate who God is. We're guilty of making ourselves too much like God, and we're guilty of making God too much like us. Does that make sense? So Jesus tells this man if he'll simply keep the commandments, he'll have eternal life. So he says in the next verse, in verse 19, you know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And then the man responds like many of us would respond. Teacher, he declared, all of these things I've kept since I was a boy. I've kept all the commandments, teacher. I've done everything God requires of me, teacher. And then Jesus replies, one thing you lack. So in other words, he's saying, you know what? You missed the whole thing I just said. You missed it all, is what Jesus is saying. When he's saying, one thing you lack. If you think you can be good enough to satisfy God's requirements, then you have another thing coming. Because we're never good enough to satisfy God's requirements. If you think you can do enough good things to make God happy, we're never going to be able to do enough good things to make God happy. We miss the most important thing. No one can do anything apart from Jesus. John 15:5 tells us that I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So without Jesus in our lives, we can't be good. There is no goodness in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Goodness is not the fruit of the saints. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You and I cannot produce goodness. Doesn't happen. The Spirit in us produces goodness. We cannot develop the fruit apart from being connected through Jesus Christ. Goodness is our motive. Goodness is the inward reality of who we are in Jesus Christ, like I said earlier. Goodness makes us godly. So if you think about goodness and godliness, they're almost the same in this context. God wants you and I to be just like Jesus. That's his desire. Goodness makes us be like God. Now we have to be careful not to make this mistake of overstating ourselves and understating God, because you and I will never be exactly like Jesus. We'll never reach the purity or the holiness that Jesus has reached. He is far above anything that we can ever become. But Christ in us can cause the likeness and the image of God to be evident and real within us. So we can start to look and act and do things like Christ. That's what goodness does. So what does goodness look like? Remember, goodness is love extending. It's our motive. Goodness is not the external things we do. That's kindness. Okay? It's the internal reality of who we are in Jesus Christ. You're going to hear me say that more than once, so you get it. Goodness makes us godly. So what does goodness look like in the real world? Can we recognize goodness in our lives and in the lives of people around us? The goodness that we're talking about. Jesus tells us that we can. In Matthew 12, he uses the example of the tree. If you grow a healthy tree, you'll pick healthy fruit. If you grow a diseased tree, you'll pick worm-eaten fruit. The fruit tells you about the tree. You have minds like a snake pit. How do you suppose what you say is worth anything when you are so foul-minded? It's your heart, not the dictionary, that gives meaning to your words. A good person produces good deeds and words season after season. An evil person is a blight on the orchard. So everything we do, everything we say, overflows out of our hearts. So if there's goodness in our hearts, it'll overflow out. If we're not good, if there's not goodness in our heart, we're going to be like the bad tree. It'll automatically overflow. So can you tell if a person has goodness in their lives or not? Absolutely. By what comes out their mouth, by how they act, by their behavior, right? By their fruit. What's on the inside determines what comes out. It's always going to be the case. Whatever's in that heart will come out eventually. If there's poison and rotten things in the heart, it's going to seep out somewhere or another. Jesus said it's easy to tell the condition of a person's heart. It's very easy to tell the condition of a person's heart, whether it's good or bad. It's just as easy to tell the condition of a person's heart as it is to tell the condition of a fruit tree. Does it produce good fruit? Yep, then it's a good fruit tree. Does it produce bad fruit? Nope, it's not a good fruit tree. Does Jim produce good fruit? Nope, then he's got a bad condition in his heart, right? Does that make sense? So we find the same thing in James chapter 3. Does a spring of water bubble out both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. So our problem as Christians sometimes is we're all too often to put up a good front. We put on the mask, I'm a good person. And when I'm around church people, I'm good. But when I go home, I cuss up a storm. We act a certain way and we say certain things around good people, some people, but we let it all out around other people. From time to time, I still run across people, they introduce me to somebody, and they always have to say, watch your step, because he's a pastor. Like, okay, now you have to be good, because you're in the presence of a pastor. Like, that it shouldn't matter, right? It shouldn't matter, because if what's in your heart is going to come out, if I'm a pastor, if I'm not a pastor. So I want you to think about, are you like that? Are you careful to control your tongue and rein in your anger around church people, but are reckless with your behavior around your family or at work? The real you is going to show itself.
I'm getting much better.
The real you is going to reveal itself, because what's in the heart is going to come out. It's like a zit. It's eventually going to work its way out. One way or another. The real you will show itself. Just like you know a tree by its fruit, or you can't get fresh water out of the ocean, what's in your heart is going to reveal itself. So if there's bitterness in your heart, you're going to be bitter. If there's anger in your heart, you're going to be angry. If there's unforgiveness in your heart, you're going to show unforgiveness. So, you know, do you have a good reputation with your family? Here's how you can kind of evaluate yourself if you have good fruit or bad fruit. Does goodness overflow from your life at work as well as at church? Is goodness the trademark of your life? Can people around you tell that if your goodness is genuine or if it's just an act that you're putting on? People know. A lot of people know. That's why you hear people say that, you know, I don't like Christians because they're hypocrites. Because they're so used to people putting on acts. And they're so used to people pretending to be good and pretending to be happy and pretending to have the fruit of the Spirit. But in real life, they don't have it. And so a lot of people don't have a good feeling about Christians because they've not been exposed to true Christians. Okay? You know, a common statement at a funeral goes something like this: he was such a good man. Or he was such, or she was such a nice, good lady. Right? How many times do we hear that? What does that really mean? You know? What does it mean when we say someone was good? Often it doesn't mean anything. Right? The human evaluation or judgment of their life is determined if he or she was good, because the life they lived, they didn't do terrible, terrible, terrible things. If they were a murderer, they probably wouldn't stand up and say he was a good man. But if he cheated on his wife, cheated on his taxes, you know, swore all the time, they probably say he was a good man. Right, right. Because, again, that's an act, okay? And we're going to talk more about that. I'm going to go on with that. So what does it mean by saying he was a good man, mean to God? In Romans, first of all, it means absolutely nothing. In Romans, it tells us that in Romans 3. All Scripture says no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Huh. That kind of puts a seal on it, doesn't it? Now keep in mind, that's without Christ. No one is good. So when we say he was a good man, if he didn't show the fruit of the Spirit and have Christ in his life, in God's eyes, he wasn't a good man. Absolutely not. God's evaluation of the human race is pretty straightforward. No one is good. They're worthless. He doesn't pull any punches. God tells it like it is. No one is good. Everyone is like a diseased tree or a polluted well. We can do nothing good. Am I depressing you yet?
No.
But there's hope. So now we'll talk about the hope. We have hope through Jesus Christ, don't we? Remember that we said goodness is our motive. Goodness is not the external things we do, but the internal reality of who we are in Christ Jesus. God makes us, goodness makes us godly. It makes us look like Jesus. So how does the Spirit produce goodness in our lives? The Spirit makes us sons and daughters of God. We know that through Scripture. If we look at 2 Thessalonians, it says, God chose you, isn't that ironic, as first fruits. We're talking about fruit. To be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Again, we can never do enough good things to merit God's favor. Salvation is not earned. You cannot earn your salvation. You can get up every morning and pray for 3 hours and give to the poor, and your knees are calloused, and you have no money, and you don't do anything for yourself, and your clothes are ragged, and you still aren't going to do good enough to earn your salvation. Ephesians tells us that we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. So we can't do anything good enough to earn our salvation. Salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit. Period. Exclamation point. Period. The Spirit makes us aware of our need for God. Isn't that awesome? When you start to feel the Spirit, it gives you that hunger and says, you need God. And that it puts that void in your heart. The Spirit convicts us that there's nothing good within us, that we're sinners in need of God's mercy. Until we get to that point, then we're no different than anyone else in the world. Until we get to the point in our life that we say, you know, God, there's nothing good within me without you, and I need your mercy. That's where salvation comes from. Through God's Spirit, we're born into his eternal family. Isn't that exciting? We're children of God. We're sons and daughters of God, not by natural means, but by the Holy Spirit. John 1 says, yet to all who did receive him, but those who believed in his name, he gave them right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. So as sons and daughters of God, we have been given a new heart. He took out the heart of stone, put in a heart of flesh. We've been given a new nature. Because we are the sons and daughters of God, we're given the family resemblance. We start to look and talk and act like Jesus, don't we? Colossians says, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. So when we become a Christian, we're to put on that new nature. And we're supposed to start doing things like Jesus did them. We're supposed to living our lives like Jesus lived. You have clothed yourselves with a brand new nature. This is continually being renewed in us every day as you learn more and more about Christ, who created this new nature within you. It's a continual process. It's not something that happens overnight. We're not minute Christians. Boil water and stir, right? That's not how it works. Developing the nature of Christ and goodness is a lifelong process. It should be something that we continually develop over our whole life as we're continually renewed and learn more about Him. None of us here knows everything there is to know about Jesus. None of us here knows everything there is to know about God. None of us here knows everything there is to know about living the Christian life, right? None of us do. That's why we need each other. That's why we need to join together in worship like we do. That's why we need to be part of Bible studies. That's how God is working His image, His goodness in our lives, is us spending time with Him and with other believers. God is making it possible in our lives as we become sons and daughters of God. The Spirit develops a servant heart within us. Jesus said He didn't come to be served, but to serve. In Matthew it says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. How did Jesus serve others? In Acts 10:38, he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. So one way Jesus made himself a servant was by doing good deeds for other people. That's kindness, right? Like we talked about last week. Likewise, God wants us to learn to do good through developing a servant's heart. So having goodness in our heart helps us to be kind and act out kindness, like we talked about last week. We find the goodness of a servant's heart shown to us in two people in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts. First is Tabitha. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. She was always doing good and helping the poor. Then we hear about Barnabas. When the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of God's blessings, he was filled with joy, and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Barnabas was a good man. Here's Luke saying that Barnabas was good, a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. It doesn't just say good man, period. It says good man full of the Spirit, right? And strong in faith. Servants do good. Servants don't think about pleasing themselves. We always look for ways to serve and help others. God wants you to be a do-gooder. He wants you to be a servant. Okay? The Spirit also, as part of goodness in our lives, produces our heart to be sin-sensitive. Okay? Acts 23:1 says, Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brother, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." Paul says in Acts 24:6, "So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man." So what's the condition of your conscience? Is it clear before God and man? God wants goodness to overflow in your heart so your conscience can be clear, so you know that you're living your life like you should be living. How do we know if goodness is developing in our lives and our conscience is clear? If we look at Romans 9:1, it says, "I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit checks our heart. There should be a check in our heart. And when we go down path this way, the check in our heart goes, "Oh, you know what? That doesn't feel right." That's a sin-sensitive heart. That's goodness working in your heart, telling you, wait a minute, you're going down the wrong path. You need a clear conscience, so you need to go this way. Does that make sense? So the condition of his heart here, Paul's heart, was confirmed by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit tells us the condition of our heart. It won't lie to you. It's not going to say, "Oh, your heart's okay, wink, wink." We all of us many times get kicked in the head and go, "Okay, God, yeah, I heard that. I know I'm wrong. I'm out of line." God won't tell you what you want to hear. The Holy Spirit will let us know if our conscience is clear or not. We know that. We don't need anyone else to tell us that. It's between us and God. And we know when we go to bed at night, is my conscience clear? And if it's not, we should know how to fix it, right? Jesus said one of the reasons the Holy Spirit was at work in the world, within the world, is to convince or convict the world of sin. So the whole part of the Holy Spirit's job in our heart is to convict us of sin. So we don't have to have somebody tell us that robbing the corner store is wrong. The Holy Spirit will tell us that robbing the corner store is wrong. So when you have a Holy Spirit-filled believer, and they said, "Nobody told me that living with somebody before I get married is wrong," shouldn't need somebody to tell you. Because if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, God's going to start questioning and checking your heart. Yes, it's good to hear what's right and what's wrong. But that's not all. That's when churches start to lay all these rules, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is right, this is right. It becomes religion. It doesn't become Christianity. It's a Spirit working in our heart that should tell us. Okay? The Holy Spirit lives within us to make our hearts sensitive to sin. And it's so important for us to always remain sensitive to sin. You know, I talk to people in jail all the time, and they say, "You know, the first time that I did this, I felt horrible. And then the second time I did it, I didn't feel as bad. And the third time I did it, I felt less worse. And now I just do it every day and don't think twice about it. Because what they've done is they put calluses over the sin-sensitive part of their heart. And so when God convicts you of something and tells you, you know what, you're out of line, you need to listen and make a change. Because if you just kind of go on your way and continue living the way you're living, you'll build calluses and you won't feel guilty. You won't feel convicted anymore. And that's not a good place to be. Not a good place to be. I went down a rabbit hole. So, all right, so sin-sensitive heart. That's part of having goodness in your heart. Another evidence of goodness in your heart is that your heart's smiling. Anybody here have a smiling heart? You know what that says, right? Remember Barnabas? He was a good man with a servant's heart, but he also had a smiling heart. The name Barnabas means son of encouragement. And Barnabas lived up to his name as he brought encouragement to the church. God wants to give us a smiling heart. He wants us to have a positive attitude and an outlook on life. I have a woman that I was texting today that I do some counseling for. And she can get herself worked up over anything and all things. And I'll read you the message I sent to her. Because she gets herself so stressed out. And I tell her how it is. And I said, wow, I don't think I've ever met a person who works themselves up into such frenzy over things they can't control. And she goes, are you talking about me? But you know, she needed to hear that because she doesn't have a smiling heart. Every little thing, if the sun is crooked in the sky, it ruins her day. And she worries and stresses. I'm like, why are you have no control over that? So anyway, God wants us to have a positive attitude and outlook on life. He doesn't want us to be grumpy Christians. People with smiling hearts are the good folks you want to be around. You don't want to be around the people who are negative all the time. Because the people that with the smiling hearts, they're the ones that are ready to pick you up out of the mud when you're struggling. When Paul met with the leaders of the church in Ephesus, he reminded them of ways that he had been an encouragement to them. Paul's smiling heart was not kept to himself. He spread it throughout the churches and shared his smile with others. That's the nature of a smile. You can't contain it. If I smile, you're going to smile. It's contagious, right? And so if we all walk around grumpy and not smiling, we can't encourage each other. Acts 20:20 says, I didn't skimp or trim in any way. Every truth and encouragement that could have made a difference to you, you got. This is in the message. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul encouraged them to likewise have this new way of thinking. Let your thinking transform your heart so you can smile. In Ephesians 4:17, he says, so I tell you this and insist on this in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Don't think about all that stuff. Don't think about the sun being crooked in the sky, because it doesn't make a bit of difference, right? Peter tells us, when he wrote in his letters, that he wrote his letters for the purpose of transforming the way people think. We're not to have negative thinking that weighs us down. Stinking thinking, we call it. Get rid of the stinking thinking. We're to have positive thoughts. In 2 Peter 3:1, it says, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. So he's writing his letters to stimulate wholesome thinking. Goodness is made possible in our lives as we become sons and daughters of God, as we continue to develop a servant's heart, as we continue to develop a sin-sensitive heart, and as our heart, a heart that smiles. And then the Spirit gives us a saturated heart. You ever bit into an orange or grapefruit that's saturated? And then the juice just all over the place, right? It's an explosion of flavor. That's how God wants our heart to be. God doesn't want to fill us just a little bit. He wants to fill our heart so full that it's saturated. That when we walk down the street, we're sloshing all over the place. And as we walk by our family in our family reunion, we're sloshing on our cousins and we're sloshing on these people. We're to be overflowing with His love and His presence. Absolutely not. You should be so full you can't hold it in. So when you come in contact with people, the Spirit of God overflows and spills. It's like your heart is a bucket, and if it's so full of water, if I walk by Tim, I spill on him. And he's like, there's something weird about you. And then you have the opportunity to tell him what's weird about you. In 1 Thessalonians it says, and may the Master pour on the love so it fills your life and splashes over on everyone around you. That's the Message version. I love that. So goodness produces a servant's heart, a sin-sensitive heart, a smiling heart, and a saturated heart. So are we good on the differences between goodness and kindness? Does that make sense? Goodness is a condition of the heart. It's an internal thing that does these things, right? Kindness is the outward action. Okay? Now, being good to someone, that's being kind. So we're using the word good. But when we're talking in the fruit of the Spirit, goodness is the condition of your heart. It's the holiness. It's the thing. It's what's going on inside, where kindness is that outward action. Any questions on that? Do you know the difference between kindness and goodness now? Because otherwise you thought they were the same, didn't you?
One more question.
Yes.
It's inside,
but it's kindness is no. Remember the definition of goodness I gave you. It's the internal. Let me get the exact wording I use. Yep. Yep, that's good. Yes. Goodness is not the external things we do, but the internal reality of who we are in Jesus Christ. So goodness does. When we refer to goodness as the fruit of the Spirit, it's not the external things we do. That's kindness. The external things we do is kindness. Goodness is the internal reality, or it's what's happening in your heart, what's changing in your heart because of who Jesus is. Does that make sense?